Okay, good morning. Let me kind of get you going here in a spiritual mood, spiritual momentum. Don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case. Some people are kind, polite, and sweet-spirited until you sit in their pew. Many folks want to serve God, but as advisors. This one's for preachers. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one. The good Lord didn't create anything without a purpose, but the mosquito comes close. Let's see, when you get to the end of your rope, you'll find that's where God lives. People are funny. They want the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back seat in church. Oh, we got an amen section this morning. That's good. This is one I like. Opportunity may knock once, but temptation just leans on the doorbell. Quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you wouldn't be there. If the church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. God Himself does not propose to judge a man until the end of time. So why should you do it now? I don't know why people change churches. What difference does it make where they stay at home from? That's a good one. A lot of church members who are singing, standing on the promises, are just sitting in the pews. We were called to be witnesses, not lawyers or judges. That's a good one. Be fishers of men. You catch them, God will clean them. And that's important. A lot of people think they have to clean people up. Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. Don't wait for six strong men. Oh, this one's good. Now think with me. Think. Don't wait for six strong men to take you into church. Ooh, yeah. Got to think about that one. Let's see. Forbidden fruit. This one you got to think about. Got to concentrate. Forbidden fruit creates many jams. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God grades on the cross, not on the curve. God promises, this is a good one, God promises a safe landing, not a calm journey. If God is your co-pilot, if you remember that book, if God is your co-pilot, swap seats immediately. Prayer, don't give God instructions. Just report for service. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power in us. The will of God will never take you to where the grace of God will not protect you. We don't change the message. The message changes us. So those are just some fun spiritual things to think about early in the morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in the time in which we do. So many exciting things are happening all over the world, in our own country, in our own lives, in our own church. And Father, it's just a great opportunity to walk by faith and glorify You. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, therefore in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian's not here this morning, so you're stuck with me. And I'll stop in the middle of a song if you're just mumbling. And so let's start off with one that will get us going a little bit. Turn to 177. 177. And let's just get involved in it and sing all of the verses. And it's not that cumbersome. 177. Let's stand and sing, and sing like you mean it. Let's go. Your day jobs, but we did real good. That was good. Okay, in regard to prayer, are there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Just continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue to walk by the Spirit and fulfill His purpose as far as our life is concerned. Please be in prayer in regard to the finding of a building. Now, I want to have a congregational meeting, and I want it when as many of you can be here as possible. And several people came to me, can't be here, there, can't be there. And I'm going to give it one more shot, and I'm just sorry if you're not. I hope you're able to, but I can't. I guess I just can't, with a group this size, have everyone here at any given time. So we're going to do the second Sunday in November, and I'll announce it every Sunday from here on, the second Sunday in November. purpose of the congregational meeting is to talk about a meeting place, talk about the assembly, if we want one, do you want a church, their obligations, responsibilities, to have a church financially, supporting it, and attendance, and interest in the study of the Word. So we'll just talk and see where your soul is, and we'll do that the second Sunday in November. And just be in prayer that God will open us up somewhere to meet, and see what God is going to do in that respect. Just to remind you, we've got about 3.5 months, because the end of January, we've got to be out of here. And so that's our time schedule as far as moving. And so just please bear all of these things in mind and see what God has in store for us in that respect. Please continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol as far as their missionary activity and the leading of God and letting them getting into countries. Bear that in mind. Going to Tulsa this weekend to do a little speaking in Dan's church. So just bear that in mind. Doesn't interrupt this at all. I'll be back. So we'll have Tuesday, Wednesday here. Sometimes I make this, oh, we're not having class. No, we're having class Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sunday. It doesn't interrupt our plans. I'm just telling you for the purpose of your prayer in regard to the teaching. He wants his people. Yes. Good. Are they calling it a hate crime?
No.
No? Okay, good. Okay. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer for the family, and God will use it to bring about salvation, bring about coming close to Him, whatever He has in mind. So thank you very much. Yes, we'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yeah, we need to keep Chris in our prayers. Wes went and talked to Chris yesterday, and he's in Denton area. And if you ever want to just go and visit and say hi, get in touch with Wes and drop in and give him some encouragement. And so thank you very much. I'm sorry. Keep me reminded of that every Sunday, Wes. He needs to be on our permanent prayer and what he's going through. So bear that in mind. Yes. Wow, they don't know what's going on in his heart, huh? They don't know what's going on? Okay. All right. We'll certainly be in prayer. Absolutely. For y'all and for your son, God is doing in his life. Steve's, yes. The Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The offertory is designed for the believer. It is designed for the believer who is in the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit can guide him, that the Spirit can guide him in every area of life and the knowledge and understanding of Scripture accurately, and in giving. So it's not just in regard to the being a believer. It is in regard to giving, because Paul says, if you give everything that you own so that I myself become poor but do not have love, which comes as a fruit of the Spirit, then it profiteth nothing. So let's spend a few moments to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit for the offertory. Let's pray. It is difficult, Father, for us to go into the offertory without thinking of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in allowing us this opportunity and this privilege this morning of worship. First of all, Heavenly Father, on the earth, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, we value this freedom, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have served this country, provided and protect, even to this very hour, the freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in the realm of spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see where to live, whom to marry, where to worship and why. So many choices and opportunities in the political, economic world of America where we enjoy our freedom. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we are totally dependent on the spiritual realm to have eyes to see. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them and continue to use this assembly. We are so appreciative for all of the opportunities you have given this humble assembly, from the internet, tapes, disc, public speaking, witnessing, so many ways and publications that you have seen fit to use this assembly, and we pray that you will continue to do so. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Before we sing the next hymn, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'm sorry we don't have PowerPoint yet. James is going to come and stay with me for several days, if not a week or so, and in that time frame, we'll do it after the congregational meeting, so we'll know where we are, and we can put this on the overhead. But look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, our study text this morning. Some of you may not like this morning in the study we're going to do. But don't leave yet. Wait and find out if you like it or not, and then decide. But it is going to be personal and tough. We're in the midst of studying the last week of Jesus Christ on earth. And in the midst of that, we'll study many things that relate to Israel, many things that relate to him. But embedded in all of this will be messages for us. Now, verse 25, just tell you right now, is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. But the application is to us if you want to follow him. That's how this becomes applicable to us. People say, well, I desire to follow Jesus. Well, do you really? Do you really? And in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, he's talking about himself in the sense of the previous verse in regard to his dying. But if we're going to follow him, this has to be our attitude of following him. Please open your hymnals to 374. Wes and I were looking at this earlier, and I said, well, I probably should sing this just before the offertory and see if you mean what you sing or if you just sing words. Because if you look at 374, verse 3 is rather difficult. All these other things, fine. Take my silver and gold. Well, I don't know if I want to sing that verse or not. So I may not get too much singing on that verse. But please sing out. Let's sing all four verses. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand and sing. Just a moment. 373. Oh, yeah, that's right. You and I talked about that. It's the same song, but we know the melody of 373. They make me turn it off while we sing. Okay. All the tapers have written in, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off while we sing. Okay. That's what they told me in the church I went to growing up in the choir. Get out of the choir, get out of the choir. But they let me come to all the parties. They did do that. They just said you can come to all the parties, think you're a lot of fun, but your voice. See, I couldn't just, they wanted, for a while they tried mouthing. I can't do that. I want something coming out, so that didn't work. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We got a powerful verse here in looking at some things in regard to Jesus Christ. We're going to look at His thinking. What was the thinking of Christ a few days before the crucifixion? Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this passage, we ask ourselves, what would we be thinking a few days before our own death, before our own departure from earth? What would be in our minds? What would we want to say, accomplish in the last few days? Pray that Your Spirit will give us the insight. Open up this passage, illuminate it to us, because we're totally dependent upon Him for our understanding of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 25. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 25. Now, remember all that's been going on, please. I know you have a week. I get to study all week, and it's a wonderful privilege, and hope that things just work out. We continue to do it. But that's what I get to do, and I know you haven't. So just remember where we are in this passage. Number one, this is on the Sabbath, this is Saturday before the crucifixion. Number two, remember that up to this point, all the way through the Gospel of John, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. They came to arrest Him. They didn't arrest Him. They came to kill Him. They weren't able to kill Him. All the way, all throughout the Gospel of John, every now and then, my hour has not come. His hour had not come. That's why they were not able to do it. Then all of a sudden, this morning of this day, some Greeks Gentiles come seeking him. Just by the seeking of Gentiles, he says, my hour has come. It's a dramatic time, period, and change in history. It's moving into the church now. The Jews have rejected him, and Gentiles are seeking him. And he knows now his hour has come. And so he said to thee, you recall last week, we studied a very important passage in regard to the seeking Greeks, that he told them something rather interesting. If you'll note in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What caused him to say that? Seeking Greeks. Verse 24, remember we spent some time now. Why does he word it this way in speaking to the Greeks? He's talking to them in terms they can understand. We went through the fraternities of the Greek fraternities last week of Demeter. We've studied these things. It's a simple thing. He says, truly and truly. What does that mean? What I'm getting ready to say is very simple, but it's very important, and it pinpoints what you're seeking. They want to know about the resurrection, but they have to know about death before they can find about resurrection, because they come to him because he raised Lazarus from the dead. That was intriguing to them. Life after death, bringing back the dead. So he asked to teach them about the resurrection, but before they're ready for the resurrection, they have to understand death. So he gives them a very simple phrase in verse 24. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat... If you're just reading along, you go, why did he go to that? What is that about? Well, now I hope you understand. He's talking to the Greeks in a way that they can understand the whole realm of theology, where he says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls from a higher position to a lower, to the earth. All right? There's the incarnation of God becoming man. Foolishness to the Greeks. When we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what is foolishness to them? So when the wheat falls to the ground, incarnation, and dies, crucifixion. Unless that happens, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, that is, the death of the cross, it bears much fruit. Now, in the analogy, if the seed goes in the ground and dies, much fruit comes out of the ground. So what he's talking about is the resurrection in a way that they'll understand the resurrection. So going from that, now he says something else that just, what does it mean? Where does it come from? He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. All right? So we have to ask ourselves, where does it come from? What does it all mean? What's all this stuff about? Am I supposed to hate my existence, hate my person, and this type of thing? Now, this verse has been used for a multitude of sermons, and very few come really close to what's going on here. On the surface, it looks like Jesus is referring to mankind. This would be a sermon for all of us. And he is saying that if you love and enjoy your life, you're on your way to hell. But if you are miserable and hate your life, then you're on your way to heaven. And of course, that's not what he's saying. And almost everyone interprets the verse as referring to man, to us. As though while speaking to the Greeks, he is now challenging the Greeks. But people, this is not the case. Jesus Christ is still speaking of himself. He's still talking about himself. Verse 25 is an explanation of the analogy of verse 24. He's now explaining verse 24. As we study verse 24, remember the context, all of the seeking Greeks and all. In this section, Jesus Christ is totally occupied with his coming death. My hour has come. The hour has come to be glorified. Now let's just do some reading. Verse 23 of chapter 12 through verse 28. This is the contextual setting of this verse. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, if Jesus Christ doesn't die, I just love my existence, my perfect existence. I'm just telling you what we're going to see. I love my perfect existence, and I'm not going to die. I'm going to hold on to my life. Then he loses the whole reason for coming here, to gather in all of the those that will believe in him. So verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. All right, verse 25 was about him. If you want to follow him, that's how verse 25 becomes applicable to us. We first of all have to understand it as Jesus Christ. Then if you really want to serve him, if you really want to follow Christ, then this is what you have to do, because this is what he did. This is what you will do in the Spirit. Not what you have to do by the flesh. It's what you will do in the Spirit. So be sure you desire to follow Christ. Because if you truly desire to follow Christ, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your life if you follow him in the power of the Spirit. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Still talking about himself here. Father, deliver me from this hour. But it was for this very purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, just for a moment, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at something. Actually, chapter 4, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 3. Forget your chapter break. Forget your chapter break. Understand why we're here. One of the objectives of being here is to be transformed into the image of Christ. So, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, not covered, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, this will be by the Spirit, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since we have the ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness and adulterating the word of God, which many still do to this day, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, we're studying this right now in Job, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory. There's the glory of God again. The glory of God, who is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, people, you have Christ coming, and he is in, and you're being transformed into his image. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit, letting him do his work. And how do you do that? By faith. That he is transforming you into the image of Christ. If indeed you're being transformed into the image of Christ, then you will follow verse 24 of John 12. This will become, as Christ did this, then this is what you and I will do. As we go into this journey of being transformed into the image of Christ, look what's happening. Note again verse 4. You're being transformed into the image of Christ, and the last phrase, in whose image is Jesus Christ? God. So what are you doing? You're being transformed into the image of God. How were we created in Genesis? In what? In the image of God. He's taking us back to what was lost at that point, plus much more, but just in this principle. We're being tried, brought back to that fullness again. Now let's go to John 12. Find out what Christ did. Because if you're going to follow Him, and people, let me say this. This is going to happen as you walk in the Spirit. You don't lay out a blueprint. This is what I'm going to do to be in the image of Christ. I don't know what that means. And neither do you. And neither does anyone else. We don't know until each day, each hour, as we move through life, and you're filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit, things happen and you act in certain ways. He starts transforming you over a period of time. Your whole thought process, emotional pattern, everything, just slowly. It's not going to happen overnight. Think differently than I did about things. And I'm acting differently than I did. My whole mind, boy, what's happened to me in the last few years? I used to want to have to control my wife. I used to have to want to do this. And I used to have to, I was so always concerned about money. Always this. And just, I always had to be in control. Men and women. Always, but all of a sudden, things are beginning to change in my life. I'm not sure what's going on. People, the Holy Spirit's doing His work. Then you're going to start seeing things like what we're going to be seeing in this passage. So let's take a look at verse 25 in our study now. He who loves his life loses it. Now Jesus Christ is speaking here of Himself. The principle will apply to the individuals by interpretation of Christ. But the interpretation here is referring to Christ. All right, let's start. He who loves his life loses it. Okay. Remember from the seed in verse 24. If it does not die, it remains by itself. That's the seed. If it does not die, it remains by itself. If Christ comes to earth, but he decides, okay, I'm here as a human being. And you know what? I knew it as God, but now even as a human being, I don't like these humans. I'm not going to die for them. Most of them won't even believe in me. And a great majority who do believe in me will just walk around doing what they want to do anyway. And they're not worth it. So I'm going to remain, I'm going to hold on to my perfection and not become identified with sin, not bear the shame, the suffering. Do you think I'm going to let some little worm just sit there and spit on me and then crucify me? I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to remain in perfection. Well, then people he could have in that sense, and he would have remained alone forever. He'd be alive today in his humanity at the first advent. And when history's over, he's still alone. Okay, so present active participle of the word he who loves. This is phileo. Let's take a look. Phileo. P-H-I-L-E, long O. Phileo. Plus the definite article. The love. Okay. He who loves, but we have the definite article with it. The one loving his life. Again, this is a reference to the seed of verse 24. It's a reference to Jesus Christ himself. In this sense, it does not to the Jews. Jesus Christ is occupied with what is going on with Him, people. What He must do. Now, let's talk about this ideal of phileo. Our study of love, which we haven't been in for some time, fits perfectly here and will help us understand what's going on with this ideal of loving His life and hating His life and these kinds of things. Remember, there are three categories of life on earth. We've studied this. There are three categories of love on earth. First of all, there is divine love. There is divine love. This is a love that comes from God. I'm defining this by the entity by which they come out of, that the love comes out of. Then secondly, there is human love. There is human love. And we studied under human love Three categories of human love made known to us by the verb phileo. We're in the midst of studying the Church of Philadelphia, which is the foundation root of this word here. The name of the town got its name from that in Revelation. Now, we have three types of categories of human love. But let me, before I do that, let me just get you the third. This is the one verse. This is the second, love that comes from human beings. And then the third is what we call spiritual love, because this is a love that comes from the new spiritual creation when filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is spiritual love. It can only come from the believer. It can only come from the believer when filled with the Holy Spirit. But what we're looking at right now is human love. Under human love, we studied under that under three concepts. First of all, there is what we'll call family, which is very important. And then there is romance, marriage. And then we studied a third category, and we simply call that, way back, we call that value love. Things you value in the human realm. We use the word rather loosely. Well, I just love steaks. I just love this kind of food. I love a rainy day. I love the mountains. I love the desert. This type of thing. I love the ocean. This is value love. Value love, in a strict sense, is something that you value highly. In the human realm, we value it highly. It's a category of love that we're talking about here. And here, you, in this human love, you value what? You value your life. And this is what it means here, this love. It means to have such a high value on it. Such a high value of your life. And the point is going to be, is your life so important that you're going to hold on to it and sacrifice having a relationship with Christ and the things that we'll be noting in this passage. Now, in verse 25, what does one love here? The one loving his own life. The word here is suke. It's the word soul. It's the real you. It's the word suke. And I'm only going to put it on a board. I want to show you a few things about the concept of suke compared to other things of what Jesus Christ. Christ did not use zoe, which is a principle of living. That's where we get in school the term zoology. He doesn't use bios, which is concerned with the function of life, where we get the word biology. He uses suke. And suke refers to the real you. The real you is the soul. And once again, if I had the opportunity of speaking to young people regularly as I did in the past, people, the real you is not what you're looking at. We people, men and women, young men, young women, older too, but young men, young women, they fall in love with a body, the way he looks, the way she looks, this image we have and all of this type of thing. It's not the real person. Many, many people, men and women, have married what they thought was, boy, just the perfect body, to find out that inside is ugly. Inside is something I don't want to be around. Only now you're married. And things aren't working out too well. This is the real you. This is what we have to be conscious of throughout our life. Now, what I want to take a moment just to show you how involved all of these verses are and connected with the thinking of Christ and giving himself up. I want you to look at chapter 10 with me, something we studied. Chapter 10, and if you look with me at verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. Now remember, we're talking about the suke, the soul, loving his soul. Loving his soul. So let's take a look at what's going to happen here. Chapter 10, verse 15. The sentence, I guess, begins in verse 14, so we'll begin with the sentence. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my suke, my life, for the sheep. That's why he uses suke in our passage. That's where it goes back to the John 10 passage. I lay down my suke for whom? For the sheep. Why does the seed come down and die? For the sheep. Why does the seed come down? It comes down and dies so there'll be all this production. In the analogy, the wheat crop. But in the spiritual reality of what he's saying, the body of Christ. All believers. So this is the production. So in verse 15, I lay down my suke for the sheep. I have other sheep. Now that's the church. You have one sheepfold is Israel. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, that's Israel, I must bring them also, that's the church, that's you and I, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. The barrier is broken down so that in the period of the church, we become one. There is neither Greek nor Gentile, neither male nor female in Christ. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, my suke, that I may take it again. It's a very important phrase in regard to Christ, and then in regard to you and I, if we indeed want to follow Him. Verse 18, no one has taken away, that's His life, no one has taken it away from me. No one just is going to take me without my consenting. But I myself lay it down of my own initiative. This is our study in Samson. Samson's one of the great Christ-type figures in the Old Testament. Nobody arrested Samson. Nobody took Samson unless Samson wanted them to. Unless he volunteered. All this man had to do was flex his muscle, and he broke new rope. All this man had to do was pick up the jawbone of an ass and kill thousands. Nobody takes him unless he gives himself up. And he gave himself over to Israel with one condition. If you recall the story, gave himself to Israel, one condition. You can't kill me. You've got to turn me over to the Philistines. They're going to kill me. But I turn myself over to you because I've come for you. And that's what Christ did. I'm turning myself over to you, Israel, but you don't kill me. Rome's going to kill me. So we have a beautiful studies going on all the way through Scripture. This story is just being repeated over and over. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me. And people, this becomes you and I. You get to make the decision. You get to decide what you want to do. Is your life so precious, so valuable, your time, your money, your experience, everything about your life, that you're not about ready to live a Christ-centered life about it? In regard to Bible class, in regard to witnessing, and all the things that the Spirit leads us to do. There are a multitude of things that the Spirit leads us to do. But a lot of people say, no, my life right now is too important for Christ. And so, therefore, not going to do it. No one has taken it away from me. And this is a beautiful statement about us. You get to choose this. But I lay it down, that's the suke, my life, and on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Now, let's go back to John 12. Just want you to see where the suke comes from, why he's speaking the way he is in our context. This has been developing all the way through. Christ is very conscious now. It's on the top of his mind why he has come. It's amazing. Sometimes I hear stories of people who almost died in cancer, almost died of different things, and their life is really different after they make it through the horrible accident, or they make it through things. Their life changes. Their priorities change. They're married and still married, or whatever, or children, whatever it may be, life begins to change. Something has shocked them into the reality of the value. One of the most precious thing you have is your life. It's the most precious thing that God has given. And it's unfortunate that many people waste it away. And when I say waste, I'm not just talking about the bums in the world. I'm talking about people who spend their whole life doing great things in the world. But once they die, that's over. It has nothing to do with eternity. Nothing to do with eternity at all. And in that sense, the life is wasted. So we have to realize, I remember at seminary, there was a quote, you have a lot of these things going around, but only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So you have one life. You spend that life, boy, just building your empire or enjoying your life, whatever it is, and then when life's over, nothing. Or you can live that life, and when you cross over from one existence to another, that's all it is. Death isn't anything really dramatic. It's just changing the mode of existence. And because you already have, each of you have eternal life right now. When I die, I have eternal life. No, you have it now. You're living in one stage of eternal life right now. And then when this old flesh body dies, then we just go to the next stage of our eternal existence. And so what goes with us is in regard of what is important to Christ. Now back to verse 25. He who loves his life his own being loses it. Okay, it's time to do a little work so we can understand the verse, understand a number of things in regard to the verse. And Jesus Christ is speaking of himself. When Jesus Christ says that the one loving his own life's existence, loses it, he's talking about him, his own person, his own being. So let's note a few things. Don't burden you with a lot of points, but every now and then we need to have them just to follow some thought that carries through that's so important in this study. So point one, our natural physical life is good. It's good. Jesus Christ is not saying that our soulish life or natural life is not good. He's not saying that. It is good. People, it's life that God has given us. It is not something that comes with the substance of flesh. This is something that God has given you. Beginning with the first member of the human race, Adam. First, what did God do? He formed the body. Then God gave soul life. It is the nature of God to always prepare the body and then supply the life. He first supplies what's going to need. He formed the earth. Then he puts living creatures on it. He formed the body of Adam. Then he breathes in the breath of life. God's the creator of life, people, not us. We don't give life. God gives life. He's the creator of life. It's a very valuable possession that God has given to us. But do not worship the earth. Worship the creator. Do not worship the body, but the giver of true life. The value of life, the value of your life, of our life, is it is a precious gift God has given. And as I said, it's unfortunate so many people really waste it. And there are many different ways to waste this precious gift. And then others devote their entire life to something that is related to time only. So we must start out with valuing the life that God has given to us. And it goes very fast. It's over very quickly. You start getting a little older. These things become reality. My friend Jim's getting, Pastor, we're getting a little older, so he's learned how fast it goes. He's telling me about it, so I'll know. And it goes rather quickly. So Jesus Christ himself possesses human life. Remember that. This was something he has never experienced before. He's been in existence for all eternity past, and now he is something that he has never been. He is a member of the human race. He is the God-man. So this becomes something that is unique to him. He's a son of man. Point two. The destiny or purpose of this life is not to sustain this life. Not to get all you can out of life, as though this is all there is. Purpose is not to get all you can out of life, because this is all there is we're going to have to get it all now. Self-gratification. That's the Greek way of thinking. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. This is the way of rational, philosophical Greek mind thought. Self-gratification, self-pleasure, self-enjoyment. This is it. This is all we have. That's the way a lot of people think and live. That's the way a lot of Christians think and live, people. That's the way a lot of Christians think and live. Just boy, I got to get the self-gratification and get it now. Because tomorrow, I may die. All right, the third point. As Jesus Christ reflects on himself, he is teaching all of us the very important principle of our own lives. That this life, now, is not all there is. This life now is not all there is. The purpose of life is not self-gratification, but something higher. People, don't think of self-gratification. Please do me a favor. Don't think of self-gratification as some sinful term. Like you're out sinning. Self-gratification just means I make all the decisions in regard to myself, what's good for me, what I do with my money, my time, my life, what I want out of a marriage, what I want out of this, what I want out of that. It's all about me. And what Christ is here showing, that there is more to life than this. More than life than this. Live your life as a bridge between time and eternity. To have things that you do and accomplish now have their effect in eternity, people. This is what is amazing. So many people throughout history. People that we're thankful for. We're thankful for them. Doctors, scientists, writers. They add so much to our lives. And we can sit here and talk about many of the inventions in the science realm, in the mathematical realm, in the medical realm. Things that they've learned to do that keep us alive. Simple little things. From penicillin, and then you go to all the things they're doing with the heart. And the way they can operate on now, the way they can do things now. Boy, we're just so appreciative. And we just sit here and think, well, that doctor, what a great thing that scientist, that writer, writes literature, writes poetry, writes this, writes that, adds to our life, and we're very thankful for it. But I want to tell you something. They're not a believer in Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit. When they die, it's all over. And that's hard and difficult for a lot of even Christians to understand. Oh, they don't get to take that, finding these cures and this type of thing with them into eternity. I'm sorry, people. As great as they are to us in the flesh, these things that they've devoted their life to doing, the answer is no. And some unknown person lives their life in the power of the Spirit in their marriage, in their home, and when they go into eternity, what they've done touches time and eternity. Never get your name mentioned or heard about on earth. But we're not home. This may be all the glory that these men and women will have. Now, I'm not saying that every one of them are unbelievers. I myself even think Einstein was a believer. Just various things that he said and wrote, I think he's a believer. I pray he is. But let's just say for the sake of discussion, he's not. Then this is all related to the flesh. And this is a very difficult thing, but I want to just soak that into your understanding of what we're talking about here. These things are of no value in the eternal realm. They're very important to us now, but they're not important in the eternal realm. So we've got doctors who fight diseases, and we're very thankful for that. And just thankful the period of time we live in. I understand a few cases, but just in principle, no more polio. All these things that just were rapid in the 40s and 50s, they're gone for all practical purposes. And we're very thankful. But what does it matter in the eternal realm? It doesn't matter. And you got to let that sink in. And yet, people, to make my point, you deal with your husband, you deal with your wife, you deal in work, and you deal in the church, and your spirit through your life, in the power of the Spirit, that goes from time to eternity. That touches now through all eternity. So, what we're seeing is the value of life related to eternity, down through history. What people do with their time, with their money, with all of these things. It's so important, not just in reference to time. A lot of praise in time. A lot of praise in time. But does it relate to eternity? People, will tell you something. Just a sober thought. Eternity's real. It's real. When you die, this isn't the end. Every one of you know that, but I want you to think about it. Eternity is real. Life after death is real. It's not just some kind of false hope we have. It is real. You and I will exist. Though this body die, we're going to continue to exist. Most of you here this morning have made the decision where you're going to live. But now what about things in regard to the reward and the things that set up in the eternal realm? We have to understand these things. Evaluate your life's accomplishment by the norms and standards of eternity, not earth. Not now. And do that not only for your own life, but protect yourself too. Well, these people have this, and these people have that, and look how much money that person has, and look at all how many houses that person has, and all of this kind of stuff. People, please bring it back down to time and eternity. You have that ability to touch something that's going to relate to all eternity. In your position, relationship in heaven. This is, let me give you a silly example. two students graduate from high school. Now, we're just not talking about death or anything. 4 years is going to pass. 4 years later will come. One student decides, well, I'm going to give up the 4 years. I'm going to go to college and sacrifice making some money, having the cars and do all the stuff. And the other student says, boy, I'm going to get out there and have fun now. I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to live alone and away from my parents and live my life and do all of this stuff. Boom, 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 4 years later. And the one now that has sacrificed, in principle, just deal with me. And one thing I learned about, I majored in economics in college. I love economics because you can just fabricate any kind of economy you want. You just get to put in all the rules. You're God. You get to put in all the rules and everything. And then when you take those economic principles and slam them against the real world, then it crashes. But so 4 years later, the ones qualified for a job of more money, more things in there, more opportunities. And so he's going on. So here's the one who has his 4 years. He's had a lot of fun. But he didn't set that time aside to get ready. Well, this is the same principle we're talking about in regard to this, in regard to time and eternity. So the wise people make these kinds of decisions. And sometimes maybe not even know why, as young people. And set money aside. Two types of people. One spends every nickel they get. The other person takes it, the fun that would be with that, the fun that I could enjoy with that, puts it aside. Then down the line, he has it. The other one doesn't. Speaking in principle. Wise young people, they refrain from youthful sex. Okay? So there's a period of their life, no sex. Their friends enjoying lots of sex. Enjoying sex. But they refrain from it. Why? Right, then, what? Why do they refrain? Because of what's lying ahead. And what's lying ahead is a marriage with a man and woman that God has designed for me. So there are a lot of things that we have to think in our mind. Even we can see it even on the earthly realm. We can see it on earth. That you put away something because of something. My time, boy, I'd like to be doing that, but no. This is my life here doing that is not what's going to happen in the future is more important. So I'm going to sacrifice having fun and living all the way I want to these 4 years and go to college and this type of thing I'm going to have. So these are the principles that Jesus Christ is dealing with. Now, point four. In order to do this, in order to do what we're talking about, demands a voluntary surrender on the part of every individual. That's why Christ said, I do this of my own initiative. In the John 10 passage. You have to make up the decision yourself. The decision about yourself, about your life, and about what is important. It's a renunciation of self in that sense. It is a renunciation of self in that sense. I renounce, just staying with my college example, I renounce 4 years of just having a lot of fun, getting me a car, get an apartment, be away from mom and dad. That's what I really like to do, but I renounce that joy and that fun and go to college and go to school and learn and study and take exams and all that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about in that sense here. He is at a pivotal point in his life to hold on to his life, Christ, or to sacrifice it. To hold on to his life or sacrifice it. People, you want to follow Christ? This is the point. Jesus Christ asked no more of us than what he himself did. He asked no more of us than what he himself has already done. And he did this. So you and I, if we're going to follow him, he denounced his own perfect existence to die on a cross. He denounced it. That's why in the Philippians is a very important passage to study in this regard. Here he is as God. Is being God something to grasp and hold on to and not set aside to become a member of the human race? He set it aside to become a member of the human race that he might bring us into redemption. Point five. Very important point. This is what love will do. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. And people, love may just demand that something is more important than you than your own life. Love may just demand that there is something more important than you as far as your life, your own life is concerned. On that note, turn with me to 1 John 3. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Let's look at it in context of our study. First John 3:16. Powerful passage. Every unbeliever should know John 3:16. Every believer should know 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, not by definition. Love cannot be defined. Stop trying. You're not going to define love. It defies definement. Once love is defined, it's confined. It's like defining God. God cannot be defined. You define God, you confine Him by your definition. He is beyond definition. So don't try. Love is beyond your understanding. Don't try to define it. Some point after seminary, in the ministry, starting out, I was going to do what nobody else had done, because in the lexicons, there's pages and pages of the Greek and Hebrew words for love. Well, I'm going to make it very simple. I'm going to define love where everybody can grasp it. People, it was a mess. I got to have this in it. So I take one little note and I put that paper. I had a little table in my office at that time. That table was covered with little notes and pages. And I said, well, I'm worse than they are. If I wrote all that out, I'd have a small book. And I realized it's not defined. It's described. Not defined. It's defined by description. And in the physics world, that's gravity. Gravity is not defined. It's defined by description. Scientists, physicists cannot define gravity. They can describe it. And that's the way it is with love. So look what we have. We know love by this. Not by definition, but by description. Look. That. He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life. In other words, He set aside His own life for us. That's the cross. That's what we're studying in verses 23 and 24 in our passage this morning in John 12. And now comes us. How it applies to us. That's what Christ did. You want to follow Him? You want to serve Him? Okay, here it is. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for believers. Not for unbelievers, for believers. We ought to lay down our lives for other believers. Now, let's start off with a principle. Very few Christians throughout the history of the church have been called upon to physically die for the spiritual advantage of someone else. Very few. Very few. Now, chances are, in a room this size, none of you will be called on to do that. To literally, physically die for the spiritual advantage of someone else. Remember, this is all in the spiritual realm. This is not in the earth realm, physical realm. We're very happy and we give medals and we're proud when a soldier jumps on a grenade and dies to save the four or five comrades in the foxhole. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's related to the physical world. We're talking about spiritual. So very few of us will have to do that. But how many times a day will you have to lay down your important life for the spiritual benefit of another believer? Time. Okay, I have my day all worked out. And people, this is me. I have my day all worked out. I have what I'm going to do and what I got to get accomplished in studies that day. Where I want to go in my studies, what I want to do. I don't want to be bothered by the phone. I don't want to be bothered by the door. Don't want to be bothered by anything. This is God's holy work. Boy, I got to do it. And then somebody calls on the phone, a believer who needs help. No, sorry. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Call somebody in the church. No. It's what this passage is talking about. We ought to lay down our lives. Is your time, how you value your life, more important than being led of the Spirit? To sacrifice your time to spiritually assist another believer that they need. This is what we're talking about here. Laying down the life. I'm just too busy. People, I know husbands that are too busy for their wives. Wives too busy for their husbands. Parents too busy for their children. Not even to mention going to the spiritual realm of things. My life's just too important. My life is too important, and what I'm doing with my life is too important to be bothered by you. That's what it means to lay down your life. Let's talk about a horrible subject, money. I've been saving this money, set it aside for a new TV. Boy, I got one of these plasmas, and I've been saving for it, and I'm going to get it, and man, it's just going to be the greatest thing, and I've been planning all of this. Then, pow! A believer is brought into your life by the Holy Spirit, by God, and they're in need. I really wish I could help you. I really do. Is your life more important? You've got to understand the phrase, and we ought to lay down our lives. That means the importance of our lives. It doesn't mean, oh, well, if you're really called on, yeah, I'll die. No, that's not what it's talking about. In some respects, that's easy. In some respects, that's really easier than to be bothered, interrupted, have my life interrupted. I've got it all laid out of what I got to do. And my life is more important than your need. Home, family, church, life, strangers. My life's just too important. So we come back to, what do you think this means? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren when it's convenient. When we have the time, when we have everything in order. No. Laying down your life, people, it means it interrupts your life. Jesus Christ's life is interrupted. He's been going along, and all of a sudden now, he's going to be beaten, spit upon, and crucified. I call that an interruption of his life. And he did it for us. So you learn about what love does. And it doesn't complain about it. And it doesn't put guilt and shame on the other person. Love doesn't do that. Love bears all things. That's what love does. Love is long-suffering. So these are the types of things that he's talking about in this study. Many people will give their money. They'll give their money to all kinds of wonderful organizations. Now, this isn't a heavy thing to give. We've already taken the offertory, so just relax. But there are a lot of people who give a lot of money to various sciences, and it's wonderful, and various organizations, and various this. Does that touch time and eternity? There are many people who give money to their own families, and they're all the way down the line, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the way down the line. Does it touch time and eternity? It may. I'm not saying it doesn't. But I'm just pointing out, what we do with our time, our money, all these things, people, if you say you want to love as Christ loved, and you want to follow Him and serve Him, this is what He does. My life's not more important than what love demands. And love makes some unbelievable demands in your life. Nothing will make greater demands in your life than love, including righteousness. See, a lot of people, well, I had to separate because I'm righteous. People, love makes a demand. I cannot pull away from them. I've got to be there if they need me. That's a greater demand. It's a greater demand. So here's what he's dealing with in our context. Point six. If Jesus Christ does not lay down his life, his own life, he will live. He will live. That day that we talk about, the crucifixion, will never have occurred. And in principle, he'd be alive today. But he'd be alone. He'd be alone. Of what value then is his life? Of what value then will his life be? He doesn't have to go to the cross in this sense. And by refusing, he would keep his own life. Boy, I just love my life. I love my existence. I love my harmony with God. I love no suffering. I love all of that. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to suffer. I really value my existence. I love it. And I'm going to remain holy. I'm going to remain untouched by sin. Unjudged by sin. I'm going to remain pure. He could have done that. And he would have lived his, he would have kept his own life, and he would have been alone. If he doesn't then, and he, if he doesn't do that, he lives alone. And as God has declared, we started off last Sunday by looking at the Genesis passage, God has declared, it is not good that man live alone. He's talking about the man. In fact, there it had the definite article in Genesis, the man. We're looking way down the line. Not good for the man. Principle for human race, but the man, looking all the way down the quarters of time to the coming of the man, Jesus Christ. Had he refused to die, had he loved his own life more than dying for the human race, his existence would have been empty, alone. His purpose of being would have been empty. But if he gives up his life on the cross, he gains it. What does he gain? He gains a bride. He gains the glory that the Father is going to give to him. If Jesus Christ chooses to keep his own life and not die on the cross, he will not receive the glory of God. He would not be crowned with glory that he's going to be crowned. He would not have a bride he's going to have. So this clarifies verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. People, if he doesn't do it, he's not going to be glorified. He will remain alive and have his wonderful life, pure and holy, but he will not be glorified. 7. Let's make application. The one who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. The one who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior keeps his own life here on earth. But he loses it eternally. If he believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we lose our life here on earth. But we gain eternally. Now, what does that mean? How do you lose your life here on earth if you believe in Jesus Christ? Because people, now you have to love as he loved. Not as you will choose to love. That's how you lose it. No longer can I love the way I want to love. The Spirit will not allow that. I have to love as he loved. What's the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. It can only be done in the filling of the Spirit. But what I'm saying to you is, if you and I decide to make this decision, then we lose our life. We lose our own personal life. I want my own life. I want to love how I want to love. And I don't want to love you. I'm not going to love you. I don't want to forgive you. You've hurt me. You've hurt my friends. You've hurt my family. You've done this. You've done that. You betrayed me. You did this to me. You were unfaithful. All and on and on. And boy, I'm just going to live my life for me. Well, that's set aside now. I don't get to live my life for me anymore. I have to love how he loved. I have to forgive as he forgave. So it's no longer mine in that respect. Now I have to make decisions in reference to Christ, not in reference to self. I have to decide how I'm going to use my money, not in reference to me, but in reference to Christ, reference to time and eternity. I've got to make a decision how I'm going to use my time, not in reference to now, but to eternity. Everything changes. All these things change. This is one of the problems of the whole Lordship salvation idea, people. Is, on the one hand, it sounds very wonderful that, boy, they're making Christ the Lord of their life. But you see, on the other hand, this whole idea that that's the way I'm saved, I have a part of it. I'm so important, I have a part in my salvation. People, you have to realize you have no part in salvation. We have nothing worthy. Faith is unworthiness. Faith is non-meritorious. That's how we're saved. We've got to come to Christ, to live for Christ. It's a denial of self. This is why the basic instinct of man, what's the basic instinct of man? Basic instinct, and we studied this, the basic instinct of man is to perform and to be rewarded for it and to be punished if I'm not. It's not from God, it's a basic instinct of the flesh, and that's what Satan's lie is built on. And so we carry that over to the gospel. I want to have a part of my salvation. I want to have a part of my spirituality. I want to be part of the equation. People, you've got to set yourself aside. I'm unimportant. He says all I have to do is believe on Him. All that I can do is believe on Him. Then I'll do that. I'll set myself aside. I'll set what I think is worthy. I think I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'm a pretty good lady. I don't sin, great sins. I do this, I do that. I give this, I give money. I do all these things. I'm pretty good. Doesn't matter. He says, by faith. Wow. Have nothing. Got to completely deny the self and your importance. This is what happens in marriage. In marriage, people will see this. Many people do not marry. Now, some people do not marry in the plan of God. But there are many people who do not marry because they're just selfish. My life's too important. And I want to say one thing about that. While that's not being led of the Spirit, I'm glad they're doing it, because if they did marry, they'd make life heck on earth for some person. But there are a lot of people not going to marry. My life's just too important. I'm going to spend my money on me. I'm going to do things the way I want to do it, and all this kind of thing. And I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to marry. I want my own. I don't want a man telling me what to do. See, you've got to, when you marry, what you have to decide is, this love, this person is more important than my individual freedom in my life. So I'm going to sacrifice that. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. No, this person is more important. And who's this person in our study? Jesus Christ, His plan. So we lay down, we're going to lay down our life, or we're going to not lay it down because we hold on to it so much. Now the next phrase, he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Somewhere I must have got into preaching, because we'll have to start here next Sunday morning, and I'll try to go a little faster. But I think this verse is extremely important to understand accurately how it is dealing with Jesus Christ, and then if you want to come behind Him and follow Him, this is what He did. This is what He did. So this is what we have to be sensitive to, the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own lives doing. So we'll finish the second half. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to open the Scriptures, to study them, to be led, Heavenly Father, in any way that You would lead us. In our marriages, homes, church, work, social life, every area, Father. We lay down our own desires and our own goals and submit them to Your plan for our life. We thank You, Father, for the passage that we studied, the Spirit opened these things up. We thank You for the One who set the example for us. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with Psalm 339. See if you can sing it now after studying this passage. 339. We'll sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing.